little bit of a longer passage today. It's from the Gospel of John, chapter 6, starting at verse 35, if you care to follow along. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Everything that the Father gives me will come to me, and anyone who comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is indeed the will of my Father, that all who see the Son and believe in him may have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." Then the Jews began to complain about him because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They were saying, "Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus answered them, "Do not complain among yourselves. No one can come to me unless drawn by the Father who sent me, and I will raise that person up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'And they shall all be taught by God.' Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that we may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever." Okay, let's just say it. This is a really hard passage. You know it's a tough passage when the commentaries often written by pastors all say that they usually just try to avoid this passage. But just because a passage is tough doesn't mean we shouldn't try to grapple with it. So this morning, you and I together are going to muddle through this rather graphic, hard to hear, almost slightly cannibalistic sounding passage. I know that it's hard to think of God in this way, as bread and wine that we eat and drink. There's something rather visceral and strange about eating God. Perhaps this is an easier passage for our Catholic brothers and sisters to swallow, pun intended. But I wonder if in our squeamishness, we actually lose the deeper meaning of both communion and our relationship with God when we read these words and get sort of weirded out. We rarely hear Jesus talked about in terms of flesh that we eat and blood that we drink, right? Even our communion language is a little less graphic than this. Traditionally, our bread is often neatly cubed, our grape juice poured into little baby cups. And now during COVID, it's even more pronounced. Our juice is often in tiny disposable plastic cups sealed with plastic. And our bread is a tiny flat wafer-like thing also sealed in plastic. We separate ourselves from this tangible body language, this body talk, almost as though the embodiment of Christ is just a little too hard to contemplate. And I fear Therefore, that the memory of taking communion is long gone before the worship service is even over. Which makes me wonder if our thoughts of God are equally gone that quickly. I don't think it's that we don't invite God in. I just wonder how much that we have contained and cubed and carefully distributed him. As a teenager, my brother and I used to always smile at each other when communion was over and everyone set their little glass communion cups in the little holder. Do you remember that? The click, 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 all throughout the church. It always seemed to break the seriousness and formality of the moment for me. And I have to admit that there were times when the first Sunday of the month only meant a longer worship service because communion was served. I have to guess that a few of you may have felt the same. Perhaps you still feel that way. I have thought about communion more as we have floundered through these last 2 years. I have missed the tangible earthiness that we used to have. Communion is just not the same shared on Zoom. I think you can all agree with me on that one. And even though we have the ability to be back in person, communion is often still altered in very real ways. Whether that's because of using disposable bread and juice sets, or because the elders no longer distribute it pew by pew, or because we no longer come forward to take from one shared loaf, communion just has felt different in our churches these past 2 years, and not in a good way. I remember so clearly when we started serving communion by intention in my first church. We agreed that we would do it every other month so as not upset too many people. But I have to tell you, I loved when communion fell on those months, communion by intention. I loved the messiness and the humanness of intinction. It's cumbersome to rip off a just right bite-sized piece, isn't it? And how long do you dip it in the cup before it falls to soggy bits? And then you have to walk away while not letting it drip or fall out of your hand. And my favorite part, if I can be honest, as the pastor, is that I got to be inches away from the person that I was serving. Our eyes would meet, and it was hard to miss the intimacy of the moment as the words, "the body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you." At that moment, I feel connected to the person in a way that I don't at other times. And after everyone sat down, I used to always love to look at all the crumbs strewn about on the floor around the communion table. It was our undeniable messiness for all to see. It's hard to miss the connection between our need and Jesus's willingness to rescue when you look at those crumbs. Jesus says, "The bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." And the hearers that day wonder, how can Jesus give them flesh to eat? What could that mean? It makes me wonder what Jesus was really saying. What was his point? I mean, they didn't literally eat his flesh or drink his blood, so there must have been another point that Jesus was making. I wonder if Jesus was trying to show just how big this was going to be. To show these new followers that this was not going to be some walk in the park. Comfy and cozy and easy and predictable. Following Jesus was going to be as messy and challenging and hard to understand and odd as eating his flesh and drinking his blood. This doesn't minimize what he was trying to say. In fact, I think it intensifies it. Jesus seems to be saying, you better hold on because I'm about to give you a job that will seem like it's more than you could ever do. Which is to say, you'll wonder what you signed up for, what you are capable of, why you said yes. But if we trust Jesus, And what he asks of us, he promises to be with us every step of the way on this new and amazing journey in both this life and the next. When Jesus spoke these visceral, hard-to-hear words, it didn't go over so well. In fact, if you read on in the Gospel of John, you'll hear that he lost followers. Some people just couldn't stomach what Jesus was asking of them. But you have to give them credit for admitting that they couldn't understand or believe in what Jesus was saying. For our part, I'm not sure that we even invest that much time to understand Jesus's words. We simply accept the rituals of our faith and repeat the creeds and the prayers without considering what they may mean to our lives. I think sometimes, often maybe, we just compartmentalize Jesus, keep him sterile, and act as though we understand what he is asking of us. Think about how this passage would sound to a new visitor walking into this church for the first time, someone who had never been exposed to Christianity or to Christian worship. They would think that we were barbaric. I wonder what any of us would say to them if on their way out, they stopped one of us and asked, what does that mean to eat the body of Christ and to drink his blood? Could you tell me what that means? I wonder, would you have an explanation? I imagine most of us would simply say, oh, it's just symbolic of our communion. But is that really true? Is that all this passage is about? Justification for the cubes of bread and plastic cups of juice that we eat and drink once a month? Isn't it something more than that? Jesus doesn't soften his language or his explanation or his words in this moment. And I have to believe that he meant it to be more than simply symbolism or a remembrance meal. Because one thing is always clear with Jesus, he isn't a people pleaser. He isn't worried about what people say or what they may think of him. He doesn't try to make things palpable so we can swallow the truth. Jesus shares the full truth with his followers, no matter what that may cost him or them or us. And here's where the cost comes in. I think Jesus calls us to stand up and speak the truth. I don't think Jesus has ever looked for wimpy believers. The title of this sermon, as you saw, is The Body and Blood. And this text forces us to face head on how we do the hard work of ingesting Christ, of being more like Christ, of taking Christ into our minds and our bodies and our souls, of being in relationship with Christ so that we can actually participate with Christ in our lives. Because we are in relationship, and if we are participating, if we are eating the flesh of Christ and drinking the blood of Christ, then we would never allow people to go hungry when we could feed them. We would never allow people to sleep on the streets when we could offer them shelter. We would never reject the stranger when we could welcome him or her. We would never be hateful or cruel. Because if we are in relationship and if we are participating, if we are eating the flesh of Christ and drinking the blood of Christ, then we would act more boldly, love more fully, risk more faithfully. We just would do more. Interestingly, the book of John, for all its talk of body and blood, does not contain the story of the Last Supper. What John does is try to invite us to think about what it really means to eat the flesh and drink the blood of God. I wonder what that means for your life, for your faith, for the life of this church. Author Matt Fitzgerald in the Christian Century suggests that maybe John is saying this. Imagine how your relationship with God would change if you swallowed your embarrassment and your inhibition in order to swallow nothing less than the flesh and blood of Christ himself. Imagine what would happen if his blood washed away your reluctance, if you drank his love without reserve, if you left church with a piece of Jesus stuck between your teeth. Just imagine. Amen. Let us pray.